very good morning to you all. We are here to listen to what God has to say to us. And what we have this morning is we are going to try and remind ourselves about who God really is. Because if we do not do that, we are going to see ourselves failing in many ways. I don't know if everyone is hearing me out there. Okay. It is very important that we again and again visit what God has revealed about himself. So that when we come to worship him anytime, when we are reading our Bibles at home about God and what he has revealed through his Son, we will be able to appreciate what he is. I'd like this morning to talk to you about the attributes of God. You see, there are some lessons and questions that we cannot answer if we do not have this lesson. You may try to answer those questions, but you may not adequately answer them if you have not had time to learn about this lesson. And some of those questions are very silly, so as to speak, but they have sense in them. For example, who caused God to be there? Can someone give me an answer? Who caused God to be there? Now, if you have had some studies, if you are a Christian for a long time, you will know the answer, but someone will not know the answer. Or they may try to answer, but they may not. Who can try to answer? Who caused God to be there? Yes, the back there.
He always was and always will be.
You see, but that can only be answered when we know the scripture. And not only should we know he was always there, we got to know as God's people where he has said that in the scriptures about that. How old is God? Sounds like a silly question, isn't it? But it needs to be answered with a scriptural background. You meet someone who says, I don't believe in God, and who is this God you are talking about? And those are questions that you need to adequately answer. And what we mean in Christianity to adequately answer a question that is religious about God is to make sure that you know the scripture, you can go to it, you can explain what it means relevant to that question. Where is God? When did God start to be there? What is God really like? This lesson is going to briefly answer such questions. You have noticed that when you look at all these five questions, to people who have been reading their Bible, they have an idea. But that's not so perhaps to a new Christian, to a new convert. They may need to know more about this. And that's why it is important to revisit such lessons like this. And you know what? Some of us may not even have more knowledge on some of these qualities which God has. Now, let's define the word attribute. Who can try to define in their own phraseology what they think the word attribute means in the English language, the way you would understand it? I know this is the language, yes.
Characteristic.
Characteristic. Any other synonym, any other way you can say it?
Your makeup.
Mm-hmm. Your makeup. It's like it is a quality by which something is. For example, when you look at what we call darkness, it is an attribute of night, because actually, can it be night when there is no darkness? Can it? Well, there are places where there is always daytime, and that time it can be. But actually, when we say it's night, it is actually something that is made up of darkness. So it is something that is making up what we call, and that is an attribute. Now, what are the attributes of God? Now, there are so many things that we can learn about God. But I would like us to look at maybe in the next few minutes that we have at 10 of these attributes, 10 of these qualities by which God is. The first one we would like to talk about is the fact that God is divine. Divinity is an attribute of God. And in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus there is speaking to the woman at Samaria, and he has been trying to show him that he is the one who has been sent, but the lady was not understanding until the conversation came to a peak, in which in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 23, may I ask any brother to read that for us? John chapter 4, reading verse 23 and 24. Yes, Brother Gary?
But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Yes, God is spirit. So said Jesus, speaking to this woman. And he says, those who worship him. Now, I wanted to underscore that word. Those who worship him. Now, all of us, we have been doing our English very well. We know that the word him is a pronoun of the masculine gender. And it has been used here to refer to God as a being, not an it. You see, God is a spirit. God is not gas. God is not air. God is a spirit, but it's not a spirit thing. He's a spirit being. So he's a person, but we cannot see him because he's a spirit being. God is divine, means that he's not made of chemicals, he's not material, he's not flesh. He is a being who is a spirit. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus said, no one has ever seen God. Now, just because you cannot see him, it does not mean that he is not there. I think we know from the studies of Christian evidences, all those facts. It just because you cannot, I have received foolish questions when I go in schools in Zimbabwe, especially from high students. If there is God, then why can we not see him? Then I've always said, let's suppose you go to where there is a mountain, and you are here at the side of the mountain. Does it mean behind the mountain there is nothing because you cannot see what is behind? God is a spirit. Just because we cannot see him, it does not mean he does not exist. And that's why when we come to God, to the Bible, the book that reveals to us his creatures about who he is, it tells us that he is there, he is a being, but he is not a being that the human eye can see. I am so... it makes me to somehow shiver. You remember in the book of Exodus, I'm sure it's the book of Exodus, where God say, where Moses said, I want to see you, and said, I will just pass you, no one who can see me can live. Because when we're dealing with God, brothers and sisters, we're not dealing with something that is a creature. We're dealing with the Creator. And he is a being that is so fearful and so supernatural that the human being and the human eye cannot see. So divinity is an attribute of God, showing that he sees us, but we cannot see him. And that's one thing that every Christian must ever be reminded, that everywhere I am, God is seeing me, but I cannot see him. And that awareness will make you and me to be ever aware of what we are going to be doing, what we are going to be saying, and the attitude we are going to reflect. Another attribute of God is that God is eternal. He has no beginning, and his existence never ends. Someone to read those scriptures for us. I want someone to pick up Psalm 90, verse 2. And I would like whoever is going to read, especially a brother, to explain what you have understood in Psalm 90, verse 2. And one who will pick up on Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, to explain to us what you would have understood by that verse in relation to the attribute we're dealing with. Who would like to read Psalm 90? Verse 2. Yes, Brother Joe.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
What do you understand by that last phrase, Brother Joe? Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does that mean?
It's different than a person like you or I, because we say we were born, we use the past tense, and then we say I am here today, and then we say in the future I will be. But in contrast to that, you are God, present tense, from everlasting to everlasting, he is.
You see how deep this scripture is to show us who God is. He is different from any creature, including the most educated scientist. Any contribution on that? Yes.
Creation is finite. The Creator is infinite.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And if we understand that, then we are now beginning to understand that when we come to worship God, I have always wondered the people, the denominations, when they are before God, you find, come, stand up, let's chant, let's dance. And they dance, and I say, do they know who they are before? Because you're not just someone, if your president is coming here, suppose your president announced that he's going to be in this worship service, I guess everyone will be having the best suit he can have. Ladies will be putting some, because the president is there. It's when we are coming before God, he is not a being that started to... I've always said in my classes, can someone come in front and I'm going to give you this piece of chalk? Can someone write me the date on the board when God started to be there? Who would like to do that? You see, God is not a being whom you say, he started to be there in 7 BC or whatever. He was always there, he is there, and he shall always be there. Can we have someone to read Revelation 1, verse 8? Yes, Anna.
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty.
What do you understand by that last phrase? Who is, who was, and who is to come? What do you understand, Anna, by that?
It's being explained in a way that, you know, we can actually understand. It's indicating to us that before we ever came around, I've always been there. Now that you're here, I'm still here.
That's correct. That's it. It says it specifically in a way that no one can say. I did not understand it. The nature of God is that he was there forever in the past. He is there right now, and he shall always be there. That's why that phrase was used in the book of Exodus. If I go, Lord, to the people of Israel, and they say, who has sent you? What will I say? And you say, I am. Meaning that it's a present continuous. He is always there. So God is eternal. And eternity is an attribute of God. And it means that some point you were begun. But he is from past everlasting to future everlasting in existence. Another attribute we can learn about God is that he is immutable. Immutability is his attribute. He is unchanging in his nature of being. That would show that he is a totally reliable and trustworthy in his dealing with us. If we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, can someone turn to it? Sorry, Numbers. Numbers 23, verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. someone would like to read that for us? Number 23, verse 19. Yes, Brother Chris.
Verse 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?
He is a God that is what he is. His nature of being is that he is what he is. When he says what he says, he is going to do it, because he is a supernatural. When he says, all those that are worshipping me, following doctrines of men, they are worshipping me in vain. And no matter whether they are following those big people, a blind person leading another blind person will both fall in a ditch. He is going to prove that. People are going to see when he is now proving it in his last judgment. He is what he is, and he does not lie. He is immutable. He is unchanging in his nature. What he says, remember the scripture that we shared on Wednesday in the book of Joshua, where he said everything that the Bible says, Joshua 21:45, all the things that God said to the people of Israel, there was not even one single thing that did not happen. All came to pass. Because he is a God who says, if he says, I will show you the land of Canaan, and you will be there, if you do my will, he will do it. The people of Israel enjoyed, those that were fortunate to be there, they enjoyed it. Because God is. And when he said in John chapter 14, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I have done it, I will come and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's unchanging. He will do it. Just try to be faithful. And you will see experiencing that. Because he is a God who is immutable. And what it simply means, as I say, he is a totally reliable and trustworthy in his dealing with us. God is just. One question that I have been asked again and again by high school students is this, and even adults as well, is that, you know, God is very unfair. I said, why? He's very unfair. Why is it that he blessed the white people and he curses us Africans? I say, wait a minute. Do you know that you are the most blessed person on earth? What you mean? I said, okay, let me give you an example. Do you know that some of the first civilization occurred in Egypt before other people began being civilized? What? How do you account for that? Go back to your history. It's either you are not knowledgeable in your history. And as I began to give more examples of how blessed they are, they begin to say, I didn't know that. You see, God is a fair God. He is not a God who practices favoritism as we would want to. He is different. He's a God who is fair. And we have scriptures that support that, especially Deuteronomy 32. Brother Cookie, would you like to read that one for us? Deuteronomy 32, verse number 4.
He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, and just and right is he.
Just and right is he. So when things are not going well in your life, don't ever have this feeling that God is unfair. When God happens that in his wisdom, he takes your wife, he takes your husband. Don't say, but God, why have you been so unfair to me? Never produce that way. He's no dancer. He has acted in line with him. He's just. He's being just. He is fair. He sees what you cannot see. And that's why he has done that. I've seen many people when their child passes away and then maybe a few months, another tragedy comes in the home and three things happen at the same time, you know, again and again. And they say, and when they are crying and they say, why are you fair? And they mention that several times in their morning. I think for Christians, when we know this lesson, we need to say, God, I know it pains me, but if it is your will, I agree that you had to do it. That's the best way to mourn when things are over. Never point a finger at God and say, you are unfair to me. Because you're not dealing with a human being. You're dealing with a supernatural being who is all wise, as we are going to see. God is a God who is just. Can someone explain to me what you understand the word omnipotence to mean in a different way, perhaps, that is on the board? Yes, sir.
Beyond human, and the human is really hard to explain, but the best way to put it is any and everything that you can possibly be at, to see, to know, to understand, and beyond that is what God is. The answer to all, the understanding of all, one who sees all, knows all, and is the answer to, knows the answer to everything. There's nothing that you can teach him at all.
There is nothing, let's put it this way, there is nothing, my brother, my sister, there is nothing that is in the universe that is not within his reach. Scientists today are trying to go to Mars. That's just one planet of our solar system. And no scientist has ever thought right now about the nearest star. I don't know how many millions and billions of years it is going to take for them to go to the first star. And there are 100 billions of stars in the universe. In fact, we don't say hundreds of stars. We say hundreds of galaxies, is it? Everything that is within the universe is just an image to him. So when we come to worship God, we're not coming to play with a kid. We should be seeing, because the one we are before is great and far above us. As Brother Emmett said, there's nothing we can try to teach God. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. The word impossible does not even exist in his vocabulary. If the whole American nation is now so corrupt, it's not a problem to him. The whole United States, to cause his natural forces, that there will be a severe earthquake throughout the United States. And just in 2 minutes, France International, BBC, is reporting that there has been a severe earthquake in the United States and there is no survivor. Yes. So we're not dealing with something. We're dealing with someone. But not just someone. Someone great. God is an omnipotent God. We can read this from Jeremiah 32. Let's read that. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 and verse 27. Brother Travis, please, would you like to read that? Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 17 and 27. And can I ask you, yes, to read the other verse, Revelation 19, verse 6.
Ah, Lord God, the Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee. Verse 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Then I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
So we are seeing in our study, brothers and sisters, that the study of the attributes of God makes us to know who we are serving. It says that, is there anything that is too hard for me? Do you know that there are other things that are hard for us? So God is great. Any contribution on that one before we go to that? God is omnipotent.
Everything we're seeing, God has given a record to man, because man is not willing to understand who he is, and I would imagine man has given things to him which are wrong, and so what he has done, he's given in all of these books, all of these examples, the truth of who he is, so you can believe that. Now, if you don't believe it, you're going to be in trouble. And so what that teaches me is my job is to teach other people who God is. So if you choose not to recognize him, choose not to obey him, the consequences are going to be something that you don't want. Because by ourselves, we can never identify who God is. Because we're going to go far and beyond where God doesn't want you. For example, when we were talking about Moses, and God told him, if you see me, you're going to die. Well, I'm thinking when he made the commandments, he says, have no other idol. Now, God knows us from the day he invented us to the day we're no longer there. Man is going to try to have something to show who God is, to worship him, because he says you cannot make anything above the sea, anything to worship. So without knowing what God looks like, you can't do that. But if you did, then people would have a representation of what this God looks like. And when he's already told us, he is a spirit, and you cannot, what is a spirit? Where is our spirit? We don't know. If you said draw a spirit, what we're going to do is whatever we have seen in the movies or whatever, that's what we draw. But we don't know what a spirit is. We should leave it alone, but we don't. We want to identify something. But we have to go, in the case of God, we have to go on that blind faith of what he has told us in his holy book and leave everything else alone. And so everything we're reading, it says, he tells man, this is who I am. This is what I'm capable of doing. So if we can learn that, then maybe we can learn how to live and to love the way he wants us to do. But until then, we're going to be corrupt.
We have two hands at the back there to give some amen to our blessed guest.
In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, it says here, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Too many times this goes right along with God knowing everything. God knows everything, and yet it seems like when man gets more education, they seem to think that they're smarter than God, that their ways are better than God's ways, and that's foolishness. That's stupidity. For God knows all things. He knows what's best for us. He knows what is truth. No man. When we start teaching the Word of God and to people who are so far into sin, they want to say, "Why do you judge me? I don't judge him. God's Word is what I'm going by." How do we call murder murder without God's law? How do we call someone stealing is wrong without God's word? How do we have law without God's word?
So that's well put. That's well said, my brother. It is very important that when we understand who God is, just as Brother Cookie was saying, we will know that if we choose not to obey what He is, to just take it as it is what He is saying, we will reap severe consequences when He chooses, when His time, He comes to a time where He says enough is enough. We will learn it in a more serious way. God is an omnipotent God. We want now to go ahead and learn again that God is a sovereign being. That is, nothing can thwart His purposes. He is above all things. He cannot fail to do anything anyway. Anything He wants to do, He can do it, and He can do it anyway. There is nowhere you can go and think you are hidden from Him, as we are going to see later on. Let's not just waste time on that. Let me go with you to attribute number 7. We're going to dwell on this one, and I'm going to ask each one's contribution, because the verses that we are posting right now, those two verses, are far deep for us when we think about who God is. Let me ask volunteers, Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23-24. Someone who would like to volunteer to read that for us? Yes, Brother Ernest, you can do that. Jeremiah 23, verse 23-24.
I am a God, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord.
Yes, this Jeremiah was during that time talking to the Israelites when God had said to him he must warn them about who He is. Notice in verse 23 from the New American Standard Version, it says, am I a God who is near and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself? Wait a minute, before we go to verse 24. Brother Nathaniel, are you where you are seated and at home, at your home at the same time? No. You are only in this building, but you're not at home. That's the difference between you and God. You see that? I am just right here, but I'm not in Zimbabwe. But God is right here, and at the same time is in Brazil, is in Czechoslovakia, is everywhere. That shows you we are not dealing with something. We're dealing with a being who is greater than everything. We're dealing with a supernatural being. Now, look further. It says, can a man hide anywhere, in any secret place, that I cannot see him? What is your take on that statement? Let's discuss that.
My take is, for some reason, prior to this time that was revealed, man thought that they could do something and God can't see it. Just like what we think. Okay, in darkness I can do this and nobody can see me.
Yeah.
For example, Moses, when he killed that Egyptian, and he looked around, and at that time in our reading, it was like nobody else was around. But then when he tried to stop his two brethren, the one says, are you going to kill me like you did the other one? Somebody sees it, even in human terms, but God sees it all. And he's trying to tell the people of that time, the people of today, the future. I am everywhere. I see it all. Now, the great thing about it is when we repent of our sins, he blots out all of our wrongdoings. He doesn't remember it anymore. So, that's the great thing, is God knows it, and if you don't repent, it's written in that book, which keeps you out of heaven. But if you do right, your name is written in the book of life. But he sees it all. You cannot hide.
We cannot. Sure, I've seen men in Victoria Falls, it's a resort town, men coming from other provinces. They say, we're going to Victoria Falls for pleasure. And they come there, and sure enough, they get a lady. They drive to a far out, a lodge that is on the outskirts. You know, men have come to build some very, you know, good lodges just on the outskirts of the Victoria Falls. And a man can come there with his nice car, take a lady, go there, sleep there, and they think God is not seeing them. I tell you, God is just, when you are doing it, God is just an inch away. An inch away, and he's just seeing you what you are doing. That's why on the judgment day, it is going to be terrible. Because you will be told from the degree you were telling and what you were, he will tell you everything. And he will say, that's your way, go into everlasting punishment. And you will not say, oh Lord, you will not give any excuse because it will be so clear. That's why God has given us one good word. If you realize you have done it, turn away, say, Lord, I repent, so that you make your relationship right with God. God, in the book of Psalm, can someone read Psalm? It puts it clearer. Yes, you want to read it? That's right for us.
Psalms 139, verses 7 to 13. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts, and you covered me in my mother's womb.
Very, very clear about who God is and where God is. Remember those questions we asked you. Who is God? Where is God? How old is God? They are now being answered in a way we can see. He says, where can I go, Lord? If I go the deepest ocean, you are there. The highest places, you are there. If I say darkness, let darkness cover me. Darkness to you is like it's day. That gives you and me no room to do anything and thinking God is not seen and God is not present. God is right there. Yes.
Also, it's a very comforting thought, because you know we can think of it in terms of, hey, you know, there's nothing I'm not doing that God can't see. You know, my sin will not escape God's sight. But at the same time, as God's child, you know, it's comforting to know that God is always there with us. That He's not distant and far away, but that He's here. He sees our cares. He sees our sorrows. He's here to help us and take care of us, and He knows us just as intimately. In John chapter 15 and verse 23, where it says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, God is so present with us that when we're His child, He comes to us to make His home with us. And we think of God as, well, we have to go to heaven to be at home with God. But when we do His word and we're His child, God comes to us to make His home with us here. And that's like, so His omnipresence isn't just a frightening thing about He knows, you know, our sin, but as His child, it's a comforting thing.
Gary?
I like to think that the omnipresence is tied also to his omnipotence.
Yes.
If you think back to Job and where he's questioning Job, and you think about the statement he made about the chains of Orion and Pleiades, if you think about how far those stars in that cluster or that constellation are apart, and that's just one small spot in what we call the universe and space. God is so big. He's so big, and if he's there, and he's putting those in place, he's certainly here. And we just don't understand that. We live in a world where we have measuring cups in our kitchen and things that we can measure, and God is immeasurable. He is so big.
Yes,
so
just like our brother the best they mentioned. He is unlimited. Brother Ralph?
I think to put it into easy terms for man to understand, we can find comfort and peace as Christians where the world finds fear and difficulty.
Yes.
Look at the complete opposite of the thought of God being ever present. If I'm in the Lord's church and I'm in Christ, I'm comforted in the fact that I know he's there with me, taking care of me. If I'm of the world, I need to fear the fact that he knows all of these things that I'm doing or wrong. So it's interesting to me that Christians find comfort where the world finds fear.
That's very... Now, because of our time, let me quickly go over this one. God is holy. Now, holiness, I have defined it as goodness that cannot be questioned in any slightest degree. We don't have it there. When you say God is holy, he is so good that his goodness cannot be questioned in any slightest degree. He is a being separated from all moral defilement. Leviticus 19 verse 2, it says, "You shall be holy because I, your heavenly Father, is holy." So in our daily life, anytime I am here as a human being and as his child, I'm doing things that are right. God is for me and he loves me. But anytime I begin to do things that are not right, because naturally he is holy, he turns his face from me because he is holy. He is a being separated from all moral defilement. And when we talk about God being holy, that's what we are talking about. That's why our Jesus said, "You shall be perfect because your heavenly Father is perfect." And of course, as we have said over and over again, God is unlimited in knowledge. He knows everything from every angle, and there is nothing that you can tell him he does not know. In Psalms 139, he says, "Before a word is on your tongue, he knows it all together." That's a sign of his omniscience. He is a being that you cannot play around with. And the last thing that we have is that God is a transcendent being. He is exceedingly far above all creation. And what it simply means is that he is greater than the universe, and he is independent of it. Now, I think that is to be underscored. I am dependent upon God. Every creature is dependent upon God. But God is not dependent upon you for him to exist. He is independent of it. He can destroy it and remain alone. He can take your life, but he can still be... He can, if he wanted, he could even destroy your spiritual nature forever. But he will still be there if he wanted. He is a transcendent being. And what this leads us to conclude, brothers and sisters, is simply this. God is a self-existing, uncaused, invisible, holy, and omnipresent divine being. That's well expressed to show you how great a God we are serving. And do you think, and do we think we can see and hide from such a supernatural being? The answer is no. May God bless us.